Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you on the second Wednesday of Advent. When we think about our sin and we compare our lives with God's holy word, let us admit that our sin is great, but what is the good news? God's love for us is far greater than our sin. Wow, we have such a great God. Today, as we come to Isaiah chapter 11, I want to consider some quotes from Dr. Luther just before we get into the chapter here. So Dr. Luther wrote, "Isaiah preaches a good deal to his people and rebukes their many sins." So a lot of preaching, a lot of rebuking, that's what Isaiah did. And then Luther goes on to add, "As godly preachers now and always must do with their people." So what do you think? When I'm preaching to you a lot, is that a good thing? Well, it's meant to be. I'm not trying to hurt you in any way. I'm trying to tell you what is true, what is important, what is best for you. And then Luther went on and commented, "Isaiah prepares his readers to expect the coming kingdom of Christ." Keep in mind now, Isaiah is writing about 700 years before the time of Christ, but yet God knows all that's coming for all time, so God is simply able to tell Isaiah what to write down, to move him by the Holy Spirit, to write down these very things, and these things are exactly what will happen. God has already seen it. God is not bound by time. So Isaiah reminded the people in chapter 7, that's where he describes how the virgin will conceive and bear a son. So he reminds his people that the Virgin Mary, she is going to conceive and bear a son with her virginity intact. Like, how can that happen? That's impossible. God wants us to know when it comes to the Christ child, that is his son. That is a miraculous conception, and we should very much know he is the promised Savior of the world. And then think about Isaiah chapter 53. Dr. Luther wrote that Isaiah describes here Christ's passion together with his resurrection. Isaiah chapter 53 could be the greatest chapter in the entire Old Testament, pointing to the work that Christ would do to take away the sin of the world. So many great things in Isaiah. Before we get to chapter 11, let me just mention briefly here what's going on in chapter 10, then we'll get to chapter 11. In chapter 10, woes are spoken upon the evildoers. Now, a woe is a very strong thing to be spoken, but when people are doing evil, they need something really strong to catch their attention. God's not trying to condemn them. God is trying to say, come to your senses before it is too late. Also in chapter 10, we see that destruction is promised for the proud Assyrians who have conquered the northern kingdom. However, though, there is good news in chapter 10. It tells us that a remnant will return to the mighty God. So what is a remnant? Think about a remnant like a small piece of cloth. So the Bible is saying a small number of people who are Israelites, who are Jews, even though they have all gone away from God, a small number of them will return. With that in mind, now we get into chapter 11, and what we see here is a beautiful prophecy about the first coming of the Messiah. So we're going to see in this reading some of the amazing things that the Messiah did when he came, and then we're also going to see some of the amazing things that are in store for those who trust in him as Savior all the way to the end, and are finally with him forever. In this first section here, we're thinking about Jesse, David, and then Jesus, and I'll explain what I mean here in a moment, but chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." So those words are looking ahead to Matthew chapter 1. Keep in mind, we're looking ahead now 700 years, and we're looking there in Matthew chapter 1 at the beautiful genealogy we have that goes from Abraham to Jesus. So if we just think about a little section of that genealogy, so think about Ruth and Boaz. So interesting how God worked that all out. Read the book of Ruth to find out more. But God blesses them with the baby Obed. And then Obed, he ends up having a child, him and his wife. That child is Jesse. And then Jesse, he's the father of David. So in time, Jesse and his wife, they have the son David. So God was at work in amazing ways to bring this part of the genealogy about. And then we can jump all the way ahead to the end of that genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1. So jumping ahead, we come to a man named Jacob becoming the father of Joseph. And the Bible says, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So even in that little bit there of Isaiah 11:1, it's pointing to the coming of the Christ. And then going further here, we come to a focus now on the Holy Spirit and also on Jesus. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So notice here, it says it would rest upon him, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized, and then after he was baptized, God the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, that is when he officially became the Messiah, the Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit was put upon him, but the Bible is saying here that it stayed on him. We see John himself testify about that. John the Baptizer, he said over in John chapter 1, he testified that the Holy Spirit not only came down upon him, but remained on him. That was very important for our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep in mind, he is a perfect Son of God, but he has also taken on human flesh and blood. So the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus, according to his human nature, to have all that he needed to do the will of God, to complete his mission of mercy, and to open the way to heaven for all who are repentant. So during Advent, that's the time to think about repentance. So the Son of God came to save us, and it's important that we are repentant. And then going a little further here, we come to the attitude of Jesus and then the powerful words of Jesus. In verse 3, the Bible says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. What can we say about Jesus? He gladly and fully trusted in the Father. So what did he do? He perfectly did the will of the Father. And then it says here in Isaiah, talking about who the Christ would be, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So Jesus did some judging, but not like a judge we might think of today. So he didn't have to gain evidence. He didn't need to have eyewitnesses, but because he is the Son of God in human flesh, he knew the full truth of every human heart. Even now, even right this very moment, he knows the full truth of your heart and mine. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? We don't want him to know maybe the full truth, but he really does. So it's important that whatever we have in our hearts that are not right, that we are sorry for our sins, that we know we can't fix it no matter who we are, no matter what we might do, but we know, though, that Jesus has fixed it. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has taken away the sin of the world. So through true godly sorrow and that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus, God wants us to know that we have his forgiveness. So even though we know we have sin, even though we can feel our sin, what God wants us to realize is that when we have Jesus, when God looks upon us, he has seen no sin. He has seen us to be holy in his sight because we have the holy life of Jesus wrapped around us. That is how we are saved, not by our goodness, always by the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then going toward the end of verse 4, it says, "And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." So when Jesus spoke, let's understand, his words were super powerful. So they were powerful to declare the saving truth, which sets us free, but they were also powerful to crush those who wanted to stay in their sins, who wanted to stay unrepentant. And then we come to a little bit of the character of Jesus. Verse 5, "Also righteousness will be the belt around about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." So think about a belt. A belt wouldn't be much good if it didn't go all the way around, right? It's got to go all the way around in order to function as a belt. So Jesus, he was completely right, or we could say all the way around, he was completely right in thought, word, and deed. There was no gaps anywhere at all. And also, he was completely faithful in knowing and doing the will of God. He is our perfect substitute. All of us fall far short, so he stepped into our shoes and he did everything for us that we could never do for ourselves. What great news. And then we come to the last section here. It's the longer section. So I'm calling it the glorious eternity, or maybe we could call it the glorious party for all who know Jesus. So this information here is pointing to things that will come about when finally we are in the new heavens and the new earth. All sin is gone. Everything is perfect. We are back together, body, soul, and spirit, and we are with God forever. It's going to be so, so amazing. We get a glimpse of that here. Before we get into the good news, think for a moment about the sad news. We were all born into this fallen world. We have never known perfection. What we have known is pain. We have known sadness. We have known death. But a day is coming when Jesus will return and make all things new. Even as we are in this life, it's not easy. But God says, "I am with you. I will help you. I will carry you through." So at the same time we're going through the difficulties, let's keep in mind that something super wonderful is coming for certain for all who know Jesus. So going to verse 6, notice what it says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them." This is incredible, isn't it? No more of this kill or be killed. Isn't that the world that we live in? Kill or be killed. Instead, it's going to be togetherness with animals now who are opposed to each other, who are part of the food chain. No more. No more of that. It's going to be togetherness and happiness for everyone, just like it was in the Garden of Eden when God made everything perfect. All the animals were there. They were all not meat eaters, but they were all vegetarians, and everyone was living in perfect harmony. That's what is coming again. Also says, verse 7, "Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." Well, in the beginning, before the fall, that is how it was, and that day is coming again. We're not there yet, but after the return of Jesus, then things will be that way again. So much for us to look forward to. Verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. To us at this present moment, such thoughts give us grave concern. Think about what it said there. Imagine that going on. We would be like so shocked and so concerned. However, though, not in eternity. What has happened? How have we been conditioned in this life in which we live? We have grown to expect dangerous things. But an amazing time of peace and harmony is on its way. So we have much to be joyful about, much to look forward to. And then verse 9, it says they, and we're talking about all the people, all the animals, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think a major problem today is that people are lacking the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the Lord has told us everything we need to know in the Bible, and the Bible is so accessible, especially in the United States. If you ever know of someone who doesn't have a Bible, we would be more than glad to give out a Bible. But it is such an important book, but at the same time, though, the forces of evil have us so busy with our lives that we don't hardly have time to get into the Bible. May God help us to have lives that are more simple, not so much pulled by all the busyness, and getting into the Bible. As we get into it with an open heart and an open mind, the Holy Spirit will be at work, and He will show us what it means, and He will cause us to rejoice in God's truth, and He will just work in us in all kinds of wonderful, wonderful ways. Some of the things in the Bible that I think people are unaware of would be God's amazing creation. We live in a world today that basically says there is no God, there was no creation, we evolved, life has no purpose or meaning, one day we die and that's it. Boy, what a sad, pathetic description. But yet that's what's being taught in the public schools in America. That is what many people are embracing. It's a horrible thing. Creation is not only at the beginning of the Bible, it permeates the entire Bible, God's work of creation. And then people are unaware of sin. Sin has become relative. Oh, you think that's a sin? That's a sin for you. That's not a sin for me. But God's word is filled with absolute rights and absolute wrongs. God is God, and God is the one who has the right to say, these things are good and these things are bad. But what has happened, though, very strong passage there in Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Boy, we are doing that so much in our nation, so much in the world today. That is what's going on. Let's never get into that category. Let us know what God says is good, and let's always agree with God. Also, too, another big one here would be God's requirement for people to be with Him. It kind of makes sense that if we're like decent people and we go to church and we read the Bible, that somehow God would say, well, yeah, you're an okay person, come on into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible requires that we are righteous. That means the Bible requires that we are perfectly right. Perfectly right. Or how did Jesus say it in Matthew 5? He said, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or how did God say it 5 times in the Bible? He said, you be holy because I am holy. When we think about what the Bible is saying, we should know that we are helpless. We are completely helpless to ever achieve what God is requiring. So who do we need? Well, we need help, and our helper is Jesus. God loves us so much that he didn't leave us in our helplessness, but he sent his son to live that perfect life. So he lived the life for us. He took all of our sins. He took all of our punishment. And now, through our God-given faith in Jesus, now the perfect life that he lived, that comes to our credit. It's such a precious gift. We don't deserve it at all. We can't earn it. Well, think about it like this. Because God loves us so much, and he so desperately wants us to be with him forever, that God will give us whatever we need in order to be there with him. Now, the requirement is righteousness. So what does he do? He gives us the gift of righteousness in Jesus. If the requirement was like $100 trillion, what would God do? God would say, get in line right here. I'm going to hand out to each of you $100 trillion. I want you to have what you need to be with me forever. But it's not money, though. It is perfection, and that perfection is found only in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Only through him can we be perfect. And then it mentioned here about the waters covering the sea. So how thoroughly do the waters cover the sea? Well, completely, in every way they cover it. Well, in the same way, keep in mind that when we are with God forever, his love and his peace will cover all who live with him forever and ever. Think about that. Complete love, complete peace, complete everything wonderful forever and ever. That is coming all because of God's love for us in Christ. And then the final verse here. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, talking here about Jesus, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. This time of the year, maybe you have an invitation to a Christmas party. It can be fun to go to a Christmas party, get together with family and friends and so on. And I hope you are invited. I hope you have a nice time. If you have a party at your house, I hope it goes well. But especially, though, we want to make sure that we are invited to attend the forever Christmas party that will take place with Jesus and with all believers for all eternity. Well, all of us are invited, but let's make sure we have the invitation, though, straight. Let me conclude like this today. So the entry ticket into the party is repentance. So repentance, that's where we know that we have done wrong. We know that we are helpless. We know that our sins are against the Almighty God. And we are sorry for those. We want to turn from those. And then by the grace of God, we have our confidence, not in ourselves, not in any good thing we've ever done or ever could do, but we have this God-given confidence in Jesus for our entrance into heaven. May God grant that to all of us. And then what do we have? We have the ticket that we need. Having the ticket, what should we do? We should invite everyone we know to join us. We don't want them to miss out on the great party that is coming forever. And then finally, let us look forward to all that God has in store for all those who love him. May God grant that we are always among those who love him, who seek to honor him, and who are looking forward to this great gathering yet to come. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. He is so important, so valuable. Without him, we would have nothing but hopelessness and despair. We pray that you would keep us repentant. We pray that you would move us to take advantage of every opportunity to invite others to meet our amazing Savior, get to know him, And finally, be excited about spending eternity with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.